2 Thessalonians chapter number 2. Before we get to the scripture tonight, and I will deal with that in some sections, just in words of introduction, prerequisite if you please, I believe that we have a tremendous need in the hour in which we live. And that need, I believe, is that Christians might have settled in their hearts and in their minds, listen to these two big words, the authenticity and the authority of the Bible. Authenticity. In other words, it is authentic. It is God's Word. We have to get that settled in our hearts and our minds. There are literally hundreds and thousands of people that they're not sure about the Word of God. Some people say, well, preacher, you have to be able to prove it. May I suggest to you tonight, that is absolutely a false idea. For my Bible teaches me that we must just simply believe it. There are some things that cause me to say, hey, this could not be anything but God. But you can give all the proofs you want to, and a person can still say, I don't believe it. Okay? So the matter that we must come to the spot where we absolutely have it settled in our heart and mind, this Bible is God's Word. That has been settled in my heart and mind for many, many, many years. Not only do we need to have that settled, we have a choice in this matter. Did you know that? That's very true. We have a choice, and we can accept what it says about itself, or we can reject it. The book of Acts, it's interesting. It says, and some believed the things which were spoken, and some believed not. In fact, it's talking about the preaching of the Apostle Paul, whom God used to write much of the New Testament. And so there were those who believed and those who did not. There were those who heard the words of Jesus who believed Him and those who did not believe Him. And so we must come to that spot in our lives. I believe this book from cover to cover. Okay? We must believe it if we're going to operate in the realm of faith. We're just not going to be there. The just shall live by faith. Not by knowledge, but by faith. Now, we need knowledge. Don't misunderstand. We need to know some things because our faith is upon what we know, what we hear. But at the same time, we must get that thing settled in our hearts and our minds. I believe we need to be convinced more than ever that what we have here are the very words from God. The very words. Here's an interesting verse found in 2 Peter chapter 1. It says, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of men, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. As they were moved, as they were carried along. It's like the wind pushing a sailboat. As they were moved by the Spirit of God. With that in mind, we'd understand that God gives to us His words. Now, I'm going to share with you a couple of big thoughts here, or big words, I guess they are. There are two thoughts concerning how God has given us His Word. One of them is called, if I can say them right, verbal plenary. It simply means that God gives us every word. The other is called dynamic equivalency. And why we use great big words and nobody knows, I don't know. But nonetheless, it means that God gives us the thoughts. I've known people that say, yes, I believe this is the thoughts of God. Now I go farther than that. I believe it's the very words of God. For if God gave us thoughts, then if we're ever going to get that thought to somebody else, we use our words. And there we begin to have a problem. Psalm chapter 12, verse 6 says, the words of the Lord are pure words. Very important for us to understand. As silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times, He's talking about the purity of it. He says, Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. Now, this has taken us another step. First of all, we need to have it settled in our heart and mind. This is God's Word. They are His words. Not just His thought, but words. These words have been given to us by God. Now, we know that originally when God gave us these words to the Hebrew people, it was in Hebrew. Later, when the New Testament was written, it was in Greek. There are some words in Aramaic. So you have basically two languages with a little bit in a third language. None of us in this room speak Hebrew, I don't think. I doubt if anybody in this room speaks Aramaic. I doubt it. Do you, Sean? I don't think anybody in this room speaks Greek. I've had Greek in school. And so long ago that's Greek to me. I don't remember a lot of it. But nonetheless, those were the languages. Now, today, as I read my Bible, I pick it up. I don't read it in Hebrew. I don't read it in English. I don't know either of those languages. But yet my Bible says this, that He preserves it. So I go another step. I believe that God gave us His Word, His words, not just thoughts, words. It says He preserves it. I believe He preserves His words. I'm going to a major problem in Christianity. Some of you know where I'm headed. We have right now over 150 translations of the Bible from Greek and Hebrew into the English language. So we have all of these different translations. Now here's a problem. Now listen to this very carefully because it's very important. With all these translations, we have different English words. And yet God said He'd preserve His words. And yet God gave us His words. I personally believe, and I've studied this very, very carefully and closely, I personally believe that God has preserved His Word to us in what we call the King James Version. Now, there's a number of reasons for that. By the way, of all the versions that are out there, I don't know if you want to know this or not. There are two basic Greek texts in the New Testament. And one of them was used for years and years and years and years. And then there was a new one that was brought into existence back in the 1800s. And it was done so by two men by the name of Westcott and Hort, who, by the way, have a very shady background and some very unusual beliefs. Of all the translations of the Bible, all of them use Westcott and Hort except for two of them. One's the King James and the other's the New King James. Which for the life of me, I don't know why we need it. But we have all the rest of them out of the other. So we have what I would call a corrupt text from which they are translating all the rest of them. And you can read about this, you can study all this stuff. And I came to the conclusion many years ago, and the firm belief in my heart, that not only do I have the Word of God in Greek and Hebrew, I have it in English in the King James Version. I want to tell you what that did for me. That allowed me to not have to depend on some Greek scholar to tell me what everything means. I can look at my Bible, I can read it, and through the power of the Holy Spirit, I can begin to understand it. I am settled on this thing. God's people need to be settled on it. God's Word must be believed. Okay? I believe it. I've staked my whole life on it. I will continue to do so. With those things in mind, I'd like for us to go now to chapter number 2. Because one of the reasons I want us to understand that is We're going to look here in chapter number 2 at some things that are going to happen in the very near future. We have what is described as a man of sin coming on the scene, sometimes called the Antichrist. This chapter deals with him. And so we're going to find here, first of all, in the first 5 verses, and we'll read those just a moment, but we're going to see here what is called a general apostasy. That simply means a falling away. In other words, Christians are going to fall away from the faith. And also through that, a revealing of this man of sin. Notice verse number 1. It says, "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together in Him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit nor by word nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand." The day of Christ at hand. The day that you and I go to be with Him, our gathering together to Him. Now notice what it says, verse 3. "Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition." So there's something that's going to take place with the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that is a falling away of Christians. Not all of them, but a good number. It'll be recognizable. Matter of fact, if you've been saved as long as I have, you can look and say that has been happening for a number of years. And it says that the man of sin be revealed. So this man is coming on the scene. We're going to talk about him too. "Who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things." In verse number 1, we find that the saints are going to be gathered together. We call it the rapture. We need to be ready for His coming. He is coming. The trumpet will sound, the shout will be made, and we'll be caught up with Him. I mean, it just instantly, it will take place. We are, however, not to be shaken by other spiritual teachings. We're to be unshaken with spiritual truth. Know what the Word says, believe it, and you're not going to be tossed about in this time. "For there are many who will fall away." Why will they fall away? Why will they be shaken? Because there are things that come on the scene that seek to do so. Notice in verse number 2, "that ye be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter as from us." When I look at these words, shaken in mind or be troubled by the Spirit, I think of many folks, they have dreams and other pretended spiritual revelations outside of the Word of God. I know people who put more stock in a dream than they do, "Thus saith the Lord." In the Old Testament times, dreams, God used them. I'm not sure how much He uses in our day, but this I do know, we need to know what God says, not somebody's dream. I knew a fellow one time that got up on a Sunday morning in a church. He was not the pastor of the church, but he'd been asked to speak that day. And he preached that day not from the Word of God, but from the dream he had the night before. That's not where we're headed to. And people grasp onto that and they like those things. Notice he says, "nor by word." What kinds of things get us away from the truth? Sometimes those kinds of so-called revelations. There's a whole mass of people today who believe a dream of a man that is contrary to the Word of God. By the way, it's Mormonism. It's all based on the dream of Joseph Smith. It is not that which is from Scripture. And they put more value upon that than they do, thus saith the Lord. Others will listen to what people say, but not necessarily what the Word of God has to say. He talks about here, nor by letter as from us. I might just talk about unauthenticated writings. Many Christians will go to the Christian bookstore and buy books and read those to find out answers and not find it from the Word of God. By the way, on the Christian bookstore shelves are a lot of what I call psychobabble. And that's about all it amounts to. It's feel-good kind of stuff. By the way, it's nice to feel good. Amen? But I have found that when God speaks, it's not always feel-good stuff. And so we find there's a lot of deception that is taking place. And you and I, thankfully, we have a way to test things. We have a way to find out, is what a guy is saying true? The Bible tells us in 1 John chapter 4, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God. He says, hereby know you the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. You say, well, why did you say that about Mormonism a while ago? Because they believe that Jesus is not incarnate or God in the flesh. He's a created being, by the way, just like the devil. And basically what they're saying is that the devil and Jesus were brothers. That is not scriptural. He is the man who came to this world, came as God. That's what incarnate means. He came as God, but as man. And we can look and we can see those things. The man of sin will be accepted because of the falling away from believing God's truth. When you will reject God's truth, you will fall for anything. That's why I made my remarks a while ago. We live in a time that the Antichrist is very busy deceiving the hearts and the minds of people, especially our young people, and seeking to lead them in other directions. We must be settled on this thing. This is truth. And we find out truth from that. By the way, we don't know who this guy is. We don't have a name for him. I've heard many people name different world leaders down through the years. But notice what it says in verse 4. Who opposes and exalted himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. This is a man who comes on the scene that people will accept as a God. They will worship him. I was terrified in my soul in the last election because there were people who were calling Obama the Messiah. I had never heard such things. By the way, if he's the Messiah, I'm a dog in a cat's body. And I go hee-haw in the night. We don't know who he is, but we do have much that describes him. This man that comes on the scene is a genius in intellect. In the book of Daniel, it says, in the latter days of their kingdom, when the transgressors are come to the full, a king of fierce countenance and understanding dark sentences shall stand up. This man has keen understanding, a brilliant man that comes on the scene. He will have a very powerful oratory. He'll be able to speak and it will just woo people. It's interesting, but back in the 1920s and then in the 30s, there was a man that came on the scene and wooed literally thousands of people, an entire nation that overran many other nations, and his name was Adolf Hitler. He had absolutely no credentials for what he was about to do, but he had tremendous oratory, and people listened and they were awestruck by him. And he didn't have a teleprompter. But powerful in that. It tells us in Daniel 11, it says, "In his state shall stand up a vile person to whom they shall give the honor of the kingdom, but she shall come in peaceably, listen to this, and obtain the kingdom by flatteries." He's able to use words to convince and to draw people. According to Daniel, he'll also be a financial wizard. Look, Revelation speaks of it as well. We live in some very economically depressed times. This man will have a solution. And it will sell. By the way, all we got to do is go back and read the history of Germany once again in the 30s. And you know what he promised? Basically, he promised that everybody, no matter who they were, they would be taken care of. They would be secure socially. They would be taken care of. Their bills would be paid. They would have plenty. And the masses believed him. Brethren, it has already been done many times. This man will do it worldwide. And also we find from this verse he's really a religious wizard because they will worship him. But let's notice, starting in verse number 6, "And now ye know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way." Basically, what this is saying is that there is something that is stopping him from doing this right now. He who will let, he who is basically withholding this, he who is stopping this. And it's very simple to figure this out. It is the Holy Spirit of God in the lives of God's people. Ye are salt. Ye are the light of the world. When you and I are raptured and we're gone, that, by the way, does not mean the Spirit of God is gone, but His influence in the world will be tremendously reduced, because where does He live at right now? If you're saved, the Spirit of God lives here, within. And so when you and I are gone, He is now in the position of being allowed full reign. He tells us in verse 7, that mystery doth already work. It's at work right now, but when that action takes place, look out. It says, "And then," in verse 8, "shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceitfulness of unrighteousness, them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, they might believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness." What are we talking about here? We're talking about a time when the Lord Jesus Christ allows this man to come on the scene. We are taken out if we're saved. What is left is a world that has this man of sin at his discretion. They will believe him because they've given up the truth. They would not receive it. That's what it's referring to here, when it was given to them. They received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. How many people have you talked to that would not receive the truth? That's what this young lady was talking about a while ago. There are people out there, we want them to hear the truth, but they will not receive it. And when all those folks are left and you and I are gone, this guy will have a heyday. By the way, that time is called a great tribulation period. It will not be as great as it sounds. But there's something that takes place that I believe we ought to understand. And that is, notice verse 8, "And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming." this man of sin will be destroyed, and it will be by the Lord Jesus Christ. And it says by His mouth, by His word, if you please, by what comes forth in the book of Revelation, it's called the sword that comes out of His mouth. And He is able to what? Destroy him with the truth. Why is the truth so important? Why is the Bible so important? Because it is that which can destroy that which is evil. Think about the Word of God, how powerful it is. Go back to the book of Genesis and what happened? He created everything by His Word. He spoke and the worlds came into existence. That's the power of His Word. The Lord spoke. He saves with His Word. I saw my life transformed because I believed what He said. John 5:24 says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that hath sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." His Word created everything. His Word brings to me salvation. He defeats Satan with His Word. The great battle of Armageddon, as He comes down, and there are literally well over 200 million soldiers that meet Him. They die, I mean literal deaths, in the Valley of Megiddo. It says the blood runs so deep that it comes up to the horse's bridle. Now, if you want to ride Shetland ponies, that's up to you, but it's still pretty deep. Can you imagine if He's talking about Percherons? We're talking some heavy blood flow. But that's our God. What His Word has the power to do. If He could create it all and then bring judgment upon all of that through His Word, thank God I have the privilege to get saved by that same Word. And you and I today can have victory over all the foes that seek to destroy us through the Word of God. When the devil came to tempt the Lord Jesus Christ, here is God in the flesh, but what did He use to defeat the devil? He used the Bible, didn't He? He simply said to the devil, "Thus saith the Lord." And you and I can resist this horrible foe through the Word of God. I'm not powerful today, but I can resist the greatest power in this world outside of God through His Word. That's available to me. A number of years ago, across the river, four pastors met. There were some very heavy things taking place at that time. Basically, some of you might remember the church that was locked in Louisville had to deal with that. They met with three or four individuals and they looked at these preachers and they said, "You guys don't know what you're fooling with and the powers that we have and the folks that are behind us." And by the way, they were not only referring to some of the federal government agents, but they were referring more than that to some of what we call mafia. He looked at them and he said, and called some of them by name, he says, "We know who they are." And then he pointed his finger right at those guys and he said, "You don't know who you're messing with." He's Almighty God. Amen. There's a little bumper sticker you see from time to time that says, "Don't mess with Texas. Don't mess with God. He made Texas." And we have that through the precious Word of God. Look, Ephesians says, "And take the helmet of the salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." Because the world is easily deluded, easily deceived, because they will not believe on the Lord, we find Satan will be able to control them. But they will be damned with him. But thank God you and I can have security in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Allow me to read verse number 13 down to the end of the chapter. It says, "But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work." There was one on the scene that seeks to destroy and delude the minds of literally millions of people. But we have a God, and His truth is victorious. What we must do is believe it and then use it. A lot of Christians are not too sure if this book is true. You better settle in your mind very quickly, because your life depends upon it. And then allow its truth to grip you, because there's forces that are going to seek to destroy you. They are close at hand. Very close at hand. But through the Lord, we have victory. Amen? Greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. It's very simple. Do I have anything to fear? We better fear God. And then just let Him take care of the rest. Amen? Settle it in your heart. So I need proof. I don't care how much proof I give you. And by the way, I can give you a lot of proof. You still have to accept it. I'll close with this thought. I'd gotten saved in 1966. I was a sophomore at the University of Omaha, UNO today. I was a biology major. And I believed in the theory of evolution, but I never disbelieved the Bible. I was not married yet, but I came and I was with Joe, and she's 2 years younger than me. I think she was a senior in high school at the time. Here I am, I'm the big sophomore. By the way, sophomores think they know everything. That's basically what that word means. Did you know that? Any of you are sophomores here, you just think you know everything. I'm sorry, but that's just, we've all been there. You'll get over it one of these days. And here I was. I thought I really had a handle on the world. And so I was telling her one night a few thoughts about this, and I was trying to put the two together. I was thinking, here's this evolution thing, and man, everybody accepts it, so it must be fact, and here's the Bible, and I was trying to put evolution into the Bible. I was really trying to be a theistic evolutionist, if you know what that is. And I was trying to figure out how God created through the evolutionary process. That's what I was trying to do. So here's my bride-to-be. She says to me, so profoundly, Well, you're either going to have to believe that or not. That was all. You know what I did? I went home. I was a little bit angry with her about it. I got home and I got thinking about it. I thought, yep, I'm going to take this. It's where I've been since. By the way, since that time, I have found that the theory of evolution is so full of holes, it's pathetic. Did you know that when evolutionists and creationists have debates, the evolutionist never wins? I don't even know why they try. Did you know a lot of evolutionists are now becoming creationists? Because the evidence is not there. It's not there. Interesting. Let's go to the Lord in prayer tonight. Father, thank you so much for this time. We pray that you'll just help each of us to secure this in our hearts and our minds. I pray, oh God, that you would just... It's a question for any. Oh God, that it would be that which they settle even this night. Lord, help them realize that in the end, it's all about faith. It's about accepting what you've done, believing you and what you've given us. And Lord, we know that through it, we have a Savior. We have a way of salvation. We have hope in the midst of horrendous battles. Lord, I pray that you might bless each and every person here tonight, and that you'd be glorified through it. In Christ's name, amen.